Psalm 78, starting with verse 11, reading to verse 29. I want you to notice here how many times you will see the goodness of God being displayed amongst his people called the Israelites. Here's what it says. They forgot what he had done, the wonders he had shown them. He did miracles in the sight of their ancestors in the land of Egypt, in the region of Zoan. They divided the sea, he divided the sea and led them through. He made the waters stand up like a wall. He guided them with the cloud by day and with light from fire all night. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them water as abundant as the seas. Yes, he brought streams out of the rocky crag, and he made water flow down like rivers. But they continued to sin against him, rebelling in the wilderness against the Most High. They willingly put God to the test by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God. They said, "Can God really spread a table in the wilderness?" True, he struck the rock, and water gushed out, streams flowed abundantly. But can he also give us bread? Can he supply meat for his people? Verse 21, when the Lord God heard them, he was furious. His fire broke out against Jacob and his wrath against Israel. For they did not believe in God, nor trust in his deliverance. Yet he gave a command to the skies above and opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna for his people to eat. He gave them grain from heaven. Human beings ate the bread of angels. He sent them all the food they could eat. He let loose the east wind from the heavens and by his power made the south wind blow. He rained meat down on them like dust, birds like sand on the seashores. He made them come down inside their camp, all around their tents. They ate till they were gorged. He had given them what they had craved. Now down to verse 41. And verse 41 says, yea, they turned back. Even after all they had experienced, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Notice the last part of verse 41. And they limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, those of you that are reading from the NIV, it says they vexed the Holy One of Israel. What a tragic indictment. After all the good things they had experienced from God, they limited the Holy One of Israel. The Hebrew word for limited here means to set a mark upon a person. It is to stigmatize or to insult. It literally means to define another's boundaries. I've been at some of your homes, and I've been amazed at how you've trained your dogs. You've trained your dogs that they can wander any way they want and everywhere they like, as long as they're on hard surface, like in the kitchen or elsewhere. But I have seen, as you have showed me, you've thrown even a toy and the dog will chase it and chase it as far as the hard floor and stop right at the edge of the carpet, not passing over one paw print into it. Defining their boundaries. Now think about that for a moment. They limited the Holy One of God. The Israelites were guilty of limiting the person, the power, and the plan of Almighty God. Friends, you need to understand this morning, as incredible as it is, you have the power to limit God in your life. Even after experiencing the crossing of the Red Sea on dry ground, water coming forth from a rock, manna every day from heaven, a cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night, and even the miraculous thought that their shoes did not wear out in 40 years of wandering. Even after seeing and experiencing so much of God's goodness, they chose to limit God by boxing him in, by setting his boundaries, and by insulting his greatness. Regrettably, the Israelites have not been the last to limit the Holy One of Israel. Our day, I believe, is marked with men and women, preachers and teachers, churches and denominations who have attempted to limit God. They have carved away at God until all they have left is a carcass that resembles much like the skeleton from a Thanksgiving Day turkey. In my opinion, the theology of limiting God is more dangerous than outright atheism or agnosticism. You see, with the atheist or the agnostic, we know where they stand. The Apostle Paul warned that in the last days, men would have a comfortable form of godliness, but they would deny the very power thereof. I believe the cry from heaven this morning is the cry of God saying, "Let me be God. Let God be God." So where then did Israel go wrong? How did they ever reach this point whereby they began to limit or place limits on the Holy One, God Himself? First of all, I believe it's found in Scripture where Israel limited the greatness of God. Moses is one of my favorite characters from the Bible. You know, his life is broken into three segments of time. 40 years living in the palace, 40 years on the backside of the desert, and then 40 years leading the people of God, leading them from Egypt into or towards Canaan land. Now Moses, having been raised in the palace, you know his story, drawn out of the Nile River, raised by the family living in the palace. So he was accustomed to Pharaoh. He knew that Pharaoh, in the minds of many, was great. Matter of fact, Pharaoh considered himself to be a god, and not only did he consider himself to be a god, but he declared himself as one of many gods to his people there in Egypt. He understood that all it would take is a word. If Pharaoh was angry, he would just say the word and your head was gone. All Pharaoh would have to say is the word in a building by slave laborer. No matter how much time it would take, would be built. All it would take is a word. So Moses understood the strength and the power and the greatness of this man called Pharaoh. So Moses, now, as you remember the story, now he's on the backside of the desert. He's on the run from Pharaoh, having killed that Egyptian slave driver. And so he's out hiding. He's hiding from Pharaoh. And he's been there now for 40 years of his life. And he sees off in the distance, there is a bush that is burning, and yet it is not consumed. And so Moses, being a man of science and raised with some of the best education of his day, he's wondering, why does this bush burn, and yet it is not consumed? And so he begins to make his way towards that burning bush. And as he gets near the bush, something happens that is miraculous. Out of the bush, he heard the voice of God say to him, "Moses, stop. Take off your shoes. The ground on which you are standing is holy ground." It is here that God gives him a commissioning. "Moses, the very purpose of your life and all the training that you've had, all of it is for this moment. I want you to go back and I want you to stand before Pharaoh. And I want you to tell him, let my people, the Israelite people, let them be free. Let them leave Egypt." Now, understanding that Pharaoh is great and that Pharaoh speaks the word and it is done. From this burning bush, he says, "Well, whom should I say is sending me? I need to know your credentials. If I am going to go and put my neck on the line, if I'm going to go back and speak to a Pharaoh that considers himself a god, one with so much power, he speaks and it is done, I need to know who's sending me. I need to know your credentials, God." And God spoke to him and said, "I am that I am." And I'm sure Moses kind of scratches his head. When you understand that phrase in its totality, here is what God is saying. I am, I have always been, I will always be. I am the final word of all things. I am that I am. Go back and tell Pharaoh, if he asks who is sending you, let him know the I am is sending you. Now in the book of Isaiah, you'll discover that God asks a question. And the question that he asks of Isaiah to refer on to the people was the question, whom shall you liken me to? If you're going to liken me to someone, is it going to be to a Pharaoh? Is it going to be to a king? Is it going to be to a ruler? To whom shall you liken me is what God asks in a question. And then he asks another question, to whom shall you compare me? Now think about that for a moment. What comparison would you ever dare make to God? Would you dare say that God is smart like Einstein? Would you dare say that God is enduring like Methuselah? Methuselah lived 960 years, the longest lived individual ever on planet Earth. Or would you say that he is strong, he is powerful like Arnold Schwarzenegger in his day? Or would you say he's creative? Yes, he's creative like Rembrandt. Friends, all attempts at comparison ultimately sound utterly ridiculous because God is in a class all by himself. He is alone God, and there is none like him. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. God is omniscient. He knows all things about all things. God is omnipresent. He's in all places. He is here at Oak Creek Assembly of God this morning. He is down at Journey Church in Kenosha this morning. He is over in Africa. He is over in the Far East. He is all over this world at all times with all people. Wherever they've gathered in his name globally today, God has been there. So God is omnipotent, all-powerful, he is all-knowing, and he is all places at all times. The Bible says that our God is the mighty God. He is the most high God. He is the Lord of lords. He is the king over all kings, and he is the Alpha and the Omega. Yet most amazing of all the things we know about God, to me, the most amazing of all is the fact that he knows each and every one of us. He knows the number of hairs upon our head. He knows our rising up, our setting down. He knows our thoughts when they're near and when they're far away. He knows us, he loves us, and he cares for each and every one of us. Never limit the greatness of God. Friends, let God be God and praise him for who he is. We live in a world that is so quick to attempt to try to pull God down to man size. Friends, in a world that's tearing God down, let us be the people that lift the name of the Lord up. Amen. Let God be God. So Israel limited the greatness of their God. But secondly, I believe as you read through the account here, you'll discover that Israel limited the power of God. Abraham and Sarah of the Old Testament, a couple of wonderful studies. Abraham is 100 years old. His wife, Sarah, is 90. God has made a promise to them that they would have offspring. And offspring, they were going to have a son. And from this son, it would not only be a son, but there would be a nation born of this couple, 100 years old and 90. The Bible says not only is Abraham 100 years old, the Bible says he's as good as dead. And the womb of a woman, 90 years of age. And God said, even though it seems impossible, when I speak, it is done. Pharaoh thinks when he speaks it's going to be done, but I'll tell you this. When I speak, it is done. No matter how it seems to be impossible, The God you serve is a God that can do anything and can do everything. And at that, Sarah, hearing this in the tent, she began to laugh and she began to wonder. And then God asked this question, is anything too hard for the Lord? Abraham, you've got to answer this. Abraham, you say you're a man of faith. Abraham, you believe that I am the great I am. Abraham, is there anything too hard for me? And Abraham looked at God, so to say, not in the physical, but in the spiritual. Yes, sir, I believe that with God all things are possible. Sarah, how about you? How do you sign in on this thing? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And she's not quite sure. You see, friends, with all the support of Scripture declaring the absolute power of God, there are many that want to continue to limit God. And God will ask us at every venture of life, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Your marriage is falling apart, and God's going to ask you, is there anything too hard for me? You've got sons and daughters that have become distant, and you're wondering, how will the family ever come back together again? And God is going to ask you, is there anything too hard for the Lord? You've got a loved one, and the doctors say there's nothing more that can be done. And God shows up and he asks the question, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Notice here, it is not a statement, but rather a question. It was a question that Abraham had to answer. It was a question that Sarah had to answer. And it's a question I've had to answer many times in my life. Like all of you, we have had to answer that question, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Now, there are those that want to limit God in so many different ways. Some want to limit God when it comes to creation. They say to believe the Genesis 1-1 account is just too hard, too unbelievable. It's not scientific enough for me. Friends, when it's all said and done, and there are many different models, you can study all the models all you want, but when it's all said and done, as for me anyway, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 is still good enough. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. End of story. God created it all. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3 says, it is through faith that we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of those things which do appear. Friends, God spoke everything seen and unseen into existence by what theologians call ex nihilo. Ex nihilo means this: everything created out of nothing. So God speaks into nothing, and it creates this magnificent something that we call our universe and our planet and life itself. I read the story one time of a scientist standing before God, rather cocky, saying to God, God, I can do anything you can do. I can create life. I can create the simplest form of life, the form of amino acids and a single cell. I can create. I have the ability to do that. And God said, oh, let me see you do it. So he reached down and he took some dust of the ground and he starts forming it together. He's going to make a man. And God said to him, get your own dirt. Now, God speaks all things into existence, the things that are not. The Bible says, ex nihilo, things that did not exist, out of nothing, he creates everything. Wow, that's our God. You know, others would say, the virgin birth is just impossible. The power of God is not limited, however, I remind you this morning, to man's understandings of genetics. When God speaks, it is done. Supporters of the non-virgin birth will say, it really makes no difference after all. We believe Jesus was a good guy. He did some great things, and, you know, we'll give him credit for all of that. And it really makes no difference, they will say. Friends, let God be God. Still others carve away at the miracle of the resurrection. They claim Jesus actually didn't die on the cross. He merely passed out, went into a deep coma, and then revived when placed inside of that dark, cool tomb. And again, they'll say, really makes no difference whether he died or not. It makes no difference whether he was raised from the dead or not, they will say. The Apostle Paul would argue with you. He says it makes all the difference in the world. He goes on to say, if Christ be not risen, then your faith is in vain. And I'm so glad to know our faith is not in vain. Jesus is alive and well. And he's at the right hand of God the Father this morning. He is interceding for this messed up world, and he has a plan for every single life. By comparison, Muhammad, Buddha, and all the other religious leaders, they're all buried and they're in their tombs, whereas Jesus is alive and well and coming back soon to judge the quick and the dead, the Bible tells us. Do not limit the power of God. I would encourage you not to limit God's power over Satan. There are those who have been taught that somehow there are two powers in this world and they're co-equal powers. There's the power of God, there's the power of the enemy, Satan. I'm here to tell you, Satan is not co-equal to God. Jesus openly, triumphantly proved his authority and power over Satan. On the resurrection, friends, let me tell you, on that particular moment, Jesus conquered sin, Satan, hell, death, and the grave, and he is the uncontested. Satan knows, every demon in hell knows that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Still others, they wonder, does God have the power to change my messed up life? And they limit in some way the power of God to save. I've had some say to me over the years, I would give my life to Christ, but I'm not sure that he could change me. I've made such a mess of things. Pastor, you don't know me. You don't know my past. You don't know what I've done. I'm here to tell you this morning, I do not need to know what your past is. I'm more interested in what your future is going to be through Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in no uncertain terms, he is able to save to the uttermost. There is no one in a prison cell. There is no one held in the captivities of sin this morning that the power of Jesus Christ cannot set free. And whomsoever the Son sets free will be absolutely free indeed. Hallelujah. Let God be God. And there are those that limit the plan of God. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 says this, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Now let's get this into our hearts. Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, the anointed one, the same yesterday. That is all of the past, unchanging from the past. He is the same yesterday and today. So he is the same today as he was yesterday, and he is the same today as he will be in the future. He is unchanging. Now that's mighty good news in a world that's changing like our world is changing. Technology changes at such a pace and such a speed, it's hard to keep up with it all. Not only are our lives surrounded by changes in technology, changes in medicine, changes in, you know, one day you read that coffee's good for you, the next day it's going to put you in the grave. I mean, one day butter's good for you, the next day it's going to plug up your heart. I mean, it's a changing world, and you try to figure out what is truth, and where do we stand on this? I'm so glad to know Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You count on it. I count on it. We're seeing the changes in Europe right now before us. The UK withdrawing from the Union, that's big. That's huge. Its effect on the world has caused the markets globally to shake. Matter of fact, the Dow Jones in our own country last Friday down 600 points, and they don't know what's going to happen come opening day tomorrow. I mean, this is a changing world. I'm so glad in the midst of all this change, nations come, nations go, presidents go, things change, but Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? That is who we serve. Now, if he changes not, the plan of God is not changed either. Matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, the verse we just had up, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, is followed by a warning. As you go into verse 9 and verse 9 on, there is a warning that follows right after Jesus being the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and that is the warning that there are strange doctrines, changes that are in the winds, Paul warns. And he says, you've got to be cautious and careful. Don't believe everyone that comes along and says that there's a brand new, you know, visitation. There's a brand new work. There's a brand new, he said, be careful. He said, whatever you saw Jesus do, he still does. Now that's mighty good news. Beware of those who say God's plan for mankind has changed. Dispensationally, these individuals, they carve away at God. He is merely a God then when they're finished, a God of the past, and not a God of the present, and certainly not a God of the future. Therefore, healings and miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they're not for today, they would try to tell us. Sadly, they've limited God in a way that is worse than that of the Israelites. They've gone so far in limiting God that if healings and miracles and expressions of the Holy Spirit do happen, they brazenly will declare, this is of the devil. Now I'm here to tell you, that's nothing new. Jesus was confronted by that very same theology. When Jesus did a miracle, they came to him and said, you do these things in the name of Beelzebub, the chief of all devils, the Lord of the flies. You do these things not by godly power, but by demonic power. Jesus faced the very same thing. The Bible simply tells me that I can count on what Jesus has been in the Old, in the New Testament, what he is today, he is going to be tomorrow. That there will be changes in government, there will be changes in money, there are going to be changes of all kinds, but there's going to be one thing that you can stand on, and that is the rock, Christ Jesus, who is unshakable, unchanging, and will always be the same. Hallelujah. You see, miracles, according to Jesus, were not to decrease, they were to increase to the church. John chapter 14 says, verily, truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing, and they will do even what? Even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever. You know, that whatever, that's a big word, isn't it? Whatever. You know, sometimes we kind of blow things off and think, well, whatever. Now, this is whatever, all right? He says, whatever you ask in my what? Name or authority, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for, what's the next word? Anything. What did he ask, say you could ask for? Anything. You may ask me for anything in my name, in my authority, and I will what? I will do it. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Friends, I want you to know, he is always doing exceedingly abundantly, above all we could ask or even think. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 20, he says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Here's what he's saying. Whatever you believe God can do, he can do more. However great you see God to be, he is greater. He always goes beyond whatever we can believe for, whatever we can think. Just think for a moment how exciting, incredibly exciting life could be with no self-imposed limits placed upon God. What if you were to allow God to be God and took away all his limits? Friends, we serve an awesome God. And I'm here to tell you today, dream big dreams. Set forth to accomplish great things. Let God be God. Let God be God. Father, in these next couple of moments, I ask, Lord, that once again you would do what you have always done. You do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or ever think. Lord, there's not one of us in this room that have not battled with something in our life. And that has become such an ongoing, everyday experience that we tend to believe this is just the way life is meant to be. And we begin to accept, this is the heartache I will always have. This is the disappointment. This is the physical ailment. These are the financial problems. This is the state of my marriage. This is the kind of home I'm going to have. Father, I pray today, Lord, that men and women would rise up in this place. And they would say, no, my God is bigger. That your credentials that you've given to Moses is the credential you give to us. I am that I am. I'm beyond comparison. To whom would you liken me? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? You ask us the same questions you asked of Abraham and Sarah, Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Peter, James, and John. And the list would go on. There's not a time or a problem that comes up in our lives whereby it's not an opportunity to let God be God. And I pray, oh God, that you would arise. I pray, Lord, that we would let you out of the self-imposed limitations and boxes we've placed you in. Lord, today we're determined we want God to be God.